privilege of prayer, partnering with you for your will to be done in the earth, even as it is in heaven. We bring Marvin and Z to you today, Lord, especially Z in the hospital there at Lynchburg General. We pray for your grace in her life. We pray, Father, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would raise her up from that bed of affliction, Lord, and you would make her completely well. Give her victory over this disease, we pray, because of the blood of Christ and the victory of the cross. Thank you, Lord, for her victory. Thank you, Lord, for keeping Marvin well. Thank you, Lord, for continuing to bless the two of them for your glory's sake. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's have our Bible study then together this morning. Turn with me to our foundational scripture. In fact, do this first. Go to Acts chapter 1, and we'll read a passage there, and then we'll go back over to Matthew chapter 28, which has been our foundational scripture for the last few weeks. Becky and I were at the Cove this past week, Billy Graham's retreat there in the mountains of western North Carolina, and had a good time in the Bible conference that was there by a preacher by the name of R.T. Kendall. Most of you don't have a clue who he is. He pastored one of the most famous churches in London, England for 25 years. Well-respected as a Southern Baptist. In fact, he calls himself a Southern Baptist who's not afraid of the Holy Spirit. And so we had a real good time of ministry there and teaching. Dr. Kendall is 85 years old, still gets around great, walks around, you know, no walker, no cane or anything. He doesn't stand to preach. He sits to share. And so they had a nice chair and a table sit there for him on the platform, and he sat there and spoke, and it was kind of like sitting and listening to your grandfather, because you know he's just got so many stories over and over and over again that he could tell. Told of meeting Corey Ten Boom, told of his relationship, not just meeting, but his relationship with Yasser Arafat, and how he preached the gospel to Yasser Arafat and actually showed him the movie of what was the name? The Passion of the Christ. And so just incredible stories that he was able to tell about all of his experiences. But we had a good time there and enjoyed our time of study in the Word together there. So today we're going to move on a little bit. Let's read these opening scriptures to begin with in Acts chapter 1. Let's read verses 4 through 8. And then again, we'll flip back over to Matthew 28 and read what has been our foundational text for this study so far. Acts chapter 1, you know that this is, of course, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It is now just about time for Jesus to ascend into heaven, and he's meeting for the last time with his disciples. And it says in Acts chapter 1 verse 4, gathering his disciples together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking Jesus, saying, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? I want you to see that even up to this late date, they still don't get what Jesus was all about. They still think it's about the kingdom of Israel, and God has something completely different. It's about the kingdom of God coming to the earth. And so Jesus responds to them, and he says in verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or events which the Father has fixed by his own authority. God is sovereign. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And then go back to Matthew 28 with me, and let's read those last couple of verses, our foundational scriptures for this study. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we're talking about being witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ because our world is in a mess. And this world needs Jesus. It's the only answer. All of those people that are out there, and we quit watching the news several weeks ago now, but every now and then I'll check my app to see what's going on, and there's still violence, and there's still craziness, and there's still all of these things going on in the world. And can I just say to you today that for all the things that are going on in the world and all the things that people are doing to try to bring justice and all of these kinds of things, please understand that all these people will ever get is frustrated by their efforts because they're trying to solve a spiritual problem by natural or legal means, and it just can't happen. It won't happen. This world needs Jesus, and he is the only answer to the problems of the world. Last week, we brought a message to you, and we talked about the place of prayer in evangelism, the place of prayer in witnessing, where it fits in. You know, prayer is the foundation of everything. It's not the only thing, but it is the foundation of just about everything. And we can start with prayer and just about everything that we do. And so we brought that message, and I shared with you, we've got 9 points, 9 things to pray that we can show you to pray about where witnessing is concerned. And we went through the message, and so I felt like the message went pretty good last week. And so I went home and I checked the Facebook when I get home because I want to always be sure that we're still having viewers. As long as we're having viewers, we want to keep presenting the live stream for, we have some people at the church that still haven't come out yet because of the disease, and we still have family in different places around the state and around the country that tune in. We still have probably 80 to 100 viewers. We have a whole lot more people watching there than we have sitting here. So anyway, I went to check it last week, you know, just to be sure we've got some viewers. And usually nobody ever says anything on there, you know, but we have the viewers, and that's cool. And I pulled it up this past week, and I looked into several comments about the message. And I thought, well, that's cool. I wonder what people are saying about them. And so I started reading the messages, and the messages were 9. I could only find 8 points. What was 0.5? I missed 0.6. And so I thought, oh my goodness. So I thought what I will have to do today is I'm going to quickly go through the 9 points that I gave you last week so that everybody knows that you got all 9 of the points. So let's do that real quickly just as an introduction. This is the place of prayer where evangelism is concerned. And so we started, point number 1 was that we need to pray and ask God for forgiveness for not being the witnesses that we're supposed to do, what we're supposed to be. We base that on the scripture from 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, repent of their sins, then I will hear from heaven, you know, and heal their land and all of these kinds of things. So, point number 1, we need to ask God's forgiveness. We need to repent of not being witnesses. Point number 2, ask God. This comes from Luke chapter 10. Ask God to send what he calls harvesters into the field. He is the Lord of the harvest. And he says, pray that God would send servants into the fields to harvest the fields that are ripe unto harvest. And so we can pray, God, send out witnesses. You may know people in other cities that need the Lord, other countries or whatever. Lord, please send somebody by their path. And that's a good way to pray. We also made the point, by the way, that we can be the answer to somebody else's prayer who is in another part of the country who has a friend in Lynchburg that needs to know the Lord. And maybe they are praying, Lord, please send somebody in Lynchburg, Virginia by my friend's path so that they can witness to them of Jesus. So we can actually be the answer to that prayer that somebody else might be praying. Point number 3 was this: to see people as Jesus sees people, all equal, all sinners, all in need of salvation, all in need of Jesus. We base that on 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 16, where the Apostle Paul said, it is my belief that Jesus died for everyone, not just the Jews, but Jews and Gentiles alike. And so God loves everybody the same. We're all equal. We're all sinners. We all need Jesus. We all need salvation. How many of you would understand this statement today? There are only two kinds of people in the world today. Only two kinds of people in the world today. There are those who know Jesus, and there are those who need Jesus. And it is the responsibility of those of us who know Jesus to tell those who don't know him about him so that they have their chance for salvation. Point number four, to love all people. To love all people, but especially to ask God to give us a heart for the lost. To give us a special heart, a desire to reach them for Jesus. Point number five, following up on that, that God would use us to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. We know that he wants every person to be saved. We read several passages of scripture that revealed that to us last week. Point number six was pray for wisdom to know how to lead people to the Lord. And that was from James. James says, if you lack wisdom, ask. God will give it to you liberally and not withhold it from you. And so we said some other things about that. Pray for wisdom. Pray for boldness. Pray for courage. Pray for the words to say. Luke tells us he'll give us the words to say. Now listen, I call that point six. That could have been point six, seven, eight, and nine. Okay? I could have had 12 points. I could have had 6 points. I could have made 1 point. The idea is just to get the point. Okay? It's not that you got all the numbers right. It's that you get the point of the message. Okay? Prayer has a place in evangelism. All right, six, pray for wisdom. Number seven was realizing that Satan blinds the minds and eyes of the unbelieving. And because we have authority in spiritual realms, we can pray into that. We can speak into that. We can rebuke the enemy in situations like that. But I did remind you that a lot of people like their demons. And just because you rebuke their demons don't mean their demons are necessarily going to leave. But we have authority in the realm of the spirit. I'm talking about spiritual warfare prayer in that point number seven, okay? Point number eight was to pray that God will open the eyes of the blind, open the deaf ears that have been stopped, so that those who don't know the Lord will have a revelation by the Spirit of the Lord, because only the Holy Spirit can reveal Jesus. You and I, listen, you and I can preach till the cows come home, and unless God opens somebody's eyes, they're never going to know the Lord. Our job is just to tell them about Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit's job to open their eyes. That was point eight. And then point nine, pray for our own eyes, our own spiritual eyes, to be open so that we see the opportunities that God sets before us to share a testimony, to just insert Jesus into the conversation, to share the gospel with somebody, to invite someone to church, any of these kinds of things. Pray that our own spiritual eyes. So those were my 9 points. Again, I could have made it 10 or 12 or 14 or 20 or 30 or whatever, 2 or 3 or whatever. The idea is just get the point that prayer has a place and is foundational where our witness for the Lord is concerned. Now, today, let's talk about the place, and we won't get all through this, but the next time I preach, I'll probably finish this part up. We want to talk about the place of the Holy Spirit in our witnessing. We talked about the place of prayer last week. Today we want to begin to talk about the place of the Holy Spirit in our witnessing. And we just read from Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, where Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. You know, it's interesting to me that he says in verse 8, you shall be my witnesses. You shall be my witnesses. He didn't say you shall do my witnessing. He said, you shall be my witnesses. In other words, it's who we be, okay? It's who we be. We be what we be. And we be it all the time because that's what we be. It's not something we do, you know. Preaching is something that I do. Becky probably says I do it too often. Maybe I do it all the time. But I really don't. But, you know, your job is what you do during the day. During the evening, you're off from your job. That's not who you are. It's what you do. But witnessing, being a witness is, it's what we be. And we should be ready at any moment, at any time, in any circumstance, in any relationship, in any situation, to tell people about Jesus Christ, insert the name of the Lord, share a testimony. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, always, always be ready to give an account of the hope that is within you. And we'll look at that scripture again in just a little while. But it's important that we understand. You know, we made last week, we spoke to the point that a lot of people make when you talk about witnessing. Most people will say, well, I'm just not qualified to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And we made the point last week that unless we have the Holy Spirit, we're not qualified. None of us are qualified without the Holy Spirit. When Moses and Gideon complained and they didn't want to do what God called them to do, but God said, I will be with you. I will be the one who qualifies you to deliver the people of Israel from their captives. And it is the Holy Spirit of God who dwells within us, who qualifies us, listen, to set captives free. Because that's what we're doing every time we lead somebody to Jesus. We're setting captives free. We're delivering people from the kingdom of darkness and bringing them into the kingdom of the Son of God. That's Colossians 1, 13, 14, and 15. Actually, the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives is twofold. He is the life of God in us. When we confess Jesus Christ and we surrender our lives to the Lord. You're there in Acts. Look quickly at the next book, Romans, and the 8th chapter. The work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is a twofold work. He is working in us, but He's also working through us. First, let's talk about the Holy Spirit working in us. He is the life of God. When we talk about believing in Jesus, and we use the phrase a lot, we say, we've got Jesus in our heart. Well, really what you've got in your heart is the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of Jesus who lives within you. Romans chapter 8 verse 9 says, however, you're not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So it's the Spirit of Christ who is the life of God, who comes to dwell within us. In Ephesians chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, but in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, Paul tells us that when we hear the gospel and we believe the good news and we're saved by our faith in Christ, that we are given and we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, who comes to be the life of God on the inside of us. Look over at John, the Gospel of John, two books back over to your left, John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and I love this. I want to go back and do this study again. We did it years ago. John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 are all the message that Jesus spoke to his disciples the last night of his life as they were together and shared what the Last Supper and those things. Those five chapters are the things that Jesus spoke to his disciples on that last night, which included a prayer for them. This is a part of that message. And this is where he's promising. Remember we just read over there in Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, I'm going to send back the promise of the Father, which you heard of from me. Well, this is where they heard it, right here in John chapter 14, about the coming of the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 16 of John chapter 14, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. Your translation may say advocate, intercessor, or comforter, who will be with you forever. But notice how he identifies him in verse 17. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Notice the twofold work of the Holy Spirit. He will abide with you and he will be in you. And then just throw this in for good measure, verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Wait a minute, Jesus. Who is it? You just said the Holy Spirit's going to come, and now you're saying you're going to come. Which is it? Is it you, or is it the Holy Spirit? And the answer is yes, because it's the Spirit of Christ who comes to dwell within us when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And he is the life of God that comes to live within us to change our lives. Now, I'm reading a lot of scripture with you together this morning. I hope you can turn there fast enough. Look at the book of Galatians this time and chapter 5. The Holy Spirit is God in us. He is the God who is with us. He is the life of God who is in us, who leads and guides us and is to fill our lives. In Ephesians 5, it talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the best picture of being filled with the Holy Spirit that I can give you to illustrate what that means is a sailboat on a lake. And the sailboat is on the lake and they open the sails to catch the wind. And as the wind blows across the surface of the lake, it fills those sails and drives that boat across the lake. The wind, it fills the sails. And our lives are supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit in that way. Just as the wind is the driving force of that boat being caught in the sails, you and I who are filled with the Holy Spirit are to be driven in life by the person and work of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be filled with and controlled by the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, brother and sister, he doesn't come to be passive in our lives. When we read there in Romans just a moment ago, it talked about if the Spirit dwells in you. Paul didn't say if the Spirit is there with you, but rather dwells with you. The word dwells speaks of the activity of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the Holy Spirit wants to be active in all of our lives. And when he is, this is what it'll look like. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. These are the characteristics of the new person that we become when we receive Christ as our Savior and let his Holy Spirit be the driving force in our lives. It's why Corinthians tells us that if we're in Christ, we're new creatures. This is the kind of person we are. In Ephesians chapter 4, it tells us that we're in the likeness of God. We're holy and righteous in his sight. Colossians 3 tells us that by the Holy Spirit that we become humble and we become forgiving as God works by his power in our lives to change us more and more into the image of Jesus. And all of these changes, look, all of these changes don't happen overnight. We don't necessarily become, you know, good and kind and perfect and all of these kinds of things, humble and all of these kinds of things overnight. Generally, we're talking about the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit over the course of our lifetime. as God works in us to change us from faith to faith, grace to grace, glory to glory, into the image of Jesus Christ. That's why Philippians 1:6 says, "He who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus." In Christianese, we call that sanctification, being made like Jesus, being made like saints, being made holy. And it's a work typically of a lifetime. Yes, sometimes things disappear immediately. But generally, what we're talking about is the transformational work of the Holy Spirit in our lives over the course of our lifetime. Let's be honest. Some of us, before we came to know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, some of us were rascals. Some of us were mean, and some of us were hateful, and some of us were irresponsible and angry and untrustworthy and unholy and proud and bitter and all kinds of things before we came to know Christ. But once we let Christ into our life, and once we let the Holy Spirit be the driving force of our life, He began to change us. He began to make us new people. He began to make us, He brought us to the place where some of you are pretty much tolerable now. But it's the work of the Holy Spirit who changes us and makes us into new people. And here's what you must understand. Even that work of the Holy Spirit in our life gives us an opportunity to be a witness for Jesus. Because there are people in your life who knew you back when. Okay? When you were that mean and angry and hateful and spiteful and cruel and whatever else ungodly type characteristic you might have lived by back in those days. But now you've changed. Now your life has become new. Now you've taken on a new character as the Holy Spirit has changed you from the inside and you're becoming a decent person and somebody that some other people would like to be around for a change and that kind of thing. And people who knew you way back when may ask you, what happened to you? You're not the same person that used to run with us and used to do the things that we do. And that's just, brother and sister, all that is an open door for you to be able to tell that person about how Jesus has changed your life. Well, you know, we did all of those things back in those days, and, you know, we thought we were having a lot of fun back then, but the truth of the matter is, my life was pretty empty back then. And I wasn't really happy. And did you know, and this is honest, this is the honest truth, a lot of times the people that you run with that seem like they're the life of the party, a lot of times those people are acting out and covering up a heart that is really very hurt, very lonely, very empty, and very depressed. But they're acting out and making you think that all is great and good in their life when it's really not. And maybe we have to come to that place where we realize, you know, all of the things that I thought would bring me happiness in life, I've tried. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, I'll just warn you. I think it's about 12 chapters. It's 12 depressing chapters. But it's written by Solomon, and he talks about how he tried to bring, to find happiness, success, and real happiness and fulfillment in life from all of the things and all of the pleasures of the world. And he writes chapter after chapter after chapter about how everything he tried failed to fill his heart and failed to make him feel like a fulfilled person. And we know in the New Testament now that it's only when we find Christ that we find real meaning in life, what life is really ultimately all about, that He gives us meaning and purpose in our life. He gives us the peace and the joy that we were looking for and all that other stuff. We could never find it there. And so when people ask us, why are you so different? It gives us an opportunity to tell them about Jesus and the difference that He's made in our life. And the Holy Spirit will help you with that. The Holy Spirit will help you to tell your story, give you the courage to simply be that witness that the Lord has called you to be. It was the Holy Spirit that I shared a couple of stories with you last week about how the Holy Spirit had just given opportunity to be a witness. This young woman who had a shirt on that said, living the good life. And I saw that shirt and it just popped into my mind. The only way you live a good life is when you live life with Jesus. And I just said that right out loud to her. And she just began to praise the Lord right there on Fourth Avenue. But, you know, it's the Holy Spirit that will give you those opportunities. I still think about talking to the woman on the telephone who called to complain about her son causing such division in her family for preaching Jesus all the time to her Jewish family and how she didn't like it. And how just by expressing to her the love of Christ and saying to her, well, your son, you know, his methods may not be right, but his message is from a pure heart of love for you. And I was able to tell this woman that the only reason he does this is because he loves you and he believes in heaven and he believes Jesus is the only way to heaven and he wants you to believe in Jesus so you can go to heaven. And she had called me to complain about her son preaching the gospel. And she listened to me for a couple of minutes to just preach the gospel to her without any complaints whatsoever. And was appreciative that I took the time to talk to her about her son. So you never know what God's going to do and how God is going to use you. But you and I've got to be sensitive. Listen, we've got to be sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. So that when those times come, when those opportunities present themselves, we see those opportunities and we seize those opportunities and share what God wants us to share. Just a couple other things about the Holy Spirit and we're going to wrap up this morning. Two things. First of all, we cannot grieve the Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians. I don't know where you are, but if you look at Ephesians chapter 4, were you in Galatians there a minute ago? Next book over, Ephesians chapter 4. In order to see the opportunities that are presented to us, in order to know when it's right and proper and good, to speak the word of the Lord to somebody, we've got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and he'll lead us and he'll guide us and he'll give us those words to say. But we can neither grieve the Holy Spirit and we cannot quench the Holy Spirit. Look at, first of all, let's talk about grieving the Holy Spirit from Ephesians chapter 4 and let's read verses 28 through 32. Excuse me. Paul says, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now, I read that whole entire passage, but because I believe that sentence in the middle in verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, I believe it applies to what we read in verses 28, 29, and 31 and 32, okay? In other words, when we do those things in those other verses, we grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is made to feel sorrowful because we've chosen to listen to our flesh or we've chosen to listen to the enemy and we've chosen to do the things that are not pleasing to the sight of God. And brother and sister, here's what happens. When we don't listen to the Holy Spirit and we grieve the Holy Spirit and we do something that God has told us not to, every time we do that, we make our heart just a little bit harder, and we make hearing the Holy Spirit a little bit more difficult. We lose our sensitivity to the presence and the voice of the Holy Spirit when we listen to the enemy and we obey and we do His will. So we can't grieve the Holy Spirit and do the things that God tells us not to. We've got to be sensitive to the Lord by listening to His voice and doing the things that are right. I think of Samson. Everybody knows the story of Samson in the Bible, the prophet, the judge of Israel, who had such great strength. And that's what we think about when we think about Samson. We think about a man of great strength, and he did have great strength, and he did some tremendous things. But did you know, to me, the story of Samson is actually one of the saddest stories in the Bible. Because Samson was a man who had a problem in his life. And it was his problem was a problem of lust, where women were concerned. And it was not a problem that he was able to overcome. Until one day Samson finally laid his head into the lap of Delilah and gave her the secret to her to his strength, which was the presence of the Lord in his life because of the covenant that he had with God. The hair was just a sign of that covenant. But here's the thing. Samson had always been able to call on God when he needed him. The Spirit of the Lord would come upon him. He was able to do great strength and do great miracles with great power. And he assumed it would always be there no matter how he lived his life. Until he lays his head in the lap of Delilah, gives away the secret. She calls for the Philistines. Samson believes that he's going to do what he had done every other time, and that's jump up, defeat these Philistines, and go on about his way. Except for this one thing. This time, the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Samson. And here's the sad thing, brother and sister. Samson's heart, because of his continual lust, had become so hard toward God, he didn't even recognize when the Spirit of the Lord had departed from his life. And that's what's happened. That's what's happened to us when we grieve the Holy Spirit over and over and over again. We desensitize ourselves. We're not able to discern the presence of the Lord. We're not able to hear the voice of the Lord. Our heart gets harder and harder, and we won't even realize that the Spirit of the Lord, I'm not talking about salvation now. I'm talking about His power to be witnesses and to serve and do things like that. That presence of the Spirit of the Lord will depart from us, and we won't be sensitive to the voice of God's Spirit. What about quenching the Spirit? Look over at Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, just our last verse for the morning. First Thessalonians chapter 5. And here again, we're talking about something that will cause us to desensitize our heart to the voice of the Holy Spirit. We need to be able to hear the Holy Spirit. When an opportunity arises and God wants us to speak into someone's life, we need to be able to hear from the Holy Spirit to know what to say and when to say it and how to say it in order to minister to people's lives. Because, friends, it's only in the power of the Holy Spirit that we're going to be successful witnesses. It doesn't matter what else we do. If we're not doing what we're doing in the power and strength of the Holy Spirit, we are most likely not going to be successful. We're probably going to be unfruitful in our endeavors, because only the Holy Spirit can open the eyes of the blind. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's read about quenching the Spirit. Let's just lead into it. Verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. There are a lot of things that come our way that look like they are of God. And we have to be able to discern whether or not they truly are of God. And that means we need to be sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. We can't quench the Spirit of the Lord in our lives. To grieve the Holy Spirit is to do things that God says don't do, and that makes our heart hard where the Holy Spirit is concerned. To quench the Holy Spirit is to refuse to do the things that the Holy Spirit is telling us to do. We quench His fire. It's like pouring water on a fire. We quench the fire of the Holy Spirit, and that also causes our heart to be hard toward God and insensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. To quench the Holy Spirit is to shut Him down. It's to shut Him out. It's to disobey when He tells you something to do. I remember years ago a story of one of the leading men of the charismatic renewal from many decades ago. His name was Harold Bredesen. And he was a preacher, a pastor in either Episcopal or Lutheran church. I'm not sure exactly. It was one of those collar churches, you know, you wear the collar backwards. But he had come into an encounter with the Holy Spirit. And he wanted to so much to be obedient to what the Lord was telling him to do and to always follow what God was saying. He tells a story about getting on a bus one day and hearing the Holy Spirit in his heart as he's riding on a public bus, hearing the Holy Spirit say to him, "I want you to preach the gospel to the people on this bus." Now imagine yourself on a bus full of strangers riding down the road, and all of a sudden God says to you, "I want you to get up and preach to these people." And you know how you would feel and how you'd probably argue with God about that and how you'd wonder and how you would hope it really wasn't the Holy Spirit saying that to you, because you certainly didn't want to do it. Well, that's exactly the way Harold Bredesen felt. And he wrestled with it, and he kept thinking, "That can't be the Holy Spirit. God wouldn't want to embarrass me in front of all these people and all these kinds of things." And so he just sat there. And he kept hearing that voice, "I want you to preach to these people. I want you to tell these people about Jesus." And he would never do it. He just sat there. And he finally came to his bus stop. And as he got off the bus, he turned around and looked back on the bus, and he says, "Just want you people to know that Jesus loves you, He died for you, and He'll save you if you believe in Him." And he got off and ran down the street so nobody would see who he was and try to figure out who it was. But he finally did what the Holy Spirit had told him to do. And Harold Bredesen said that was the beginning of his real walk with the Holy Spirit, where he saw signs and wonders and miracles that caused him to be one of the leaders in the charismatic movement back in the 1960s. I know, and I've told you my story before, of the first time that I heard the Holy Spirit. Well, no, it's not true either, because in order to be saved, you have to hear the Holy Spirit, and I was already born again at this point. I'll say it this way. The time that I heard the Holy Spirit as close to an audible voice as I have ever heard in my life. And it was when I was sitting in church, and you've heard the story before, was sitting in church, the church I was raised in. It was what we called Layman's Sunday. They had one of the leading men of the church to preach the message on that Sunday. And as I was sitting in church that Sunday, listening to this elder give his message there in church on Sunday morning, I heard without a shadow of a doubt what was the voice of God in my heart. I heard God say to me, "You are going to preach for Layman's Sunday next year." And it scared the dickens out of me, because speaking in front of people was one of the last things I ever wanted to do. I told God so many times in my life, "God, I will do anything for you, just don't call me to preach." Because getting in front of people to talk was, this is my Africa. This is where I don't want to go. This is the place that scared me more than any other place. And I wrestled with God. Listen, guys, this is a year ahead of time. God was so gracious. He gave me a year to get ready. And I wrestled with God, and every few weeks I would hear in my heart, you're going to preach for Layman's Sunday next year. You're going to preach for Layman's Sunday next year. And I heard that voice for months and months, and I wrestled with God about that. And then I began to, in the back of my mind, I began to think, well, what would I say if I actually did preach for Layman's Sunday? Well, as we went through the year, and we're about a month away from Layman's Sunday, and I'm beginning to think, maybe that wasn't the Holy Spirit. Maybe I was just making that up. You know, maybe the devil was just trying to scare the bejeebers out of me or whatever. And I'm not really going to have to preach after all. And about 2 weeks later, 2 weeks before Layman's Sunday that year, the group of elders came up to me after church on one Sunday morning. And they said, Ken, we want you to preach for Layman's Sunday this year. And so I knew that I had heard the voice of God. And I liken that to my call to the ministry. I shared on Layman's Sunday, that particular Layman's Sunday, another little church in the area, another Disciples of Christ church. And I don't even know if it's still a Disciples of Christ. It was over there across from where the DMV is over there now. There was a Disciples of Christ church. And they called me, wanted me to come over there and give my testimony. And I went over there and shared with them and did what God wanted me to do and shared with them. And I see that now as I look back. I see that as God's call and God's preparation. Then there was Bible studies at church that I led, a Sunday school class that became a church and all these kind of things. But I can see all the way back to that Sunday morning on Layman's Sunday when the Holy Spirit said, you're going to preach for Layman's Sunday next year. And I've wondered, what would have become of my life if I had quenched the voice of the Spirit, said no, stood to my guns, and not preached for Layman's Sunday? Where would my life be? Where would it have turned out? My point is this, guys. We have to do what the Holy Spirit is telling us to do. And the more we listen to the Holy Spirit, the more sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit we become. It's like anybody else. You know, if Becky's gone to the grocery store and she calls and she says, I'm on the way home from the grocery store. Can you meet me out at the car and help me get the groceries in? I don't have to look at the phone and go, who is this? No, I know who it is because I recognize her voice, because we spend so much time together and we talk together, and I know the sound of her voice. And it's the same way with the Spirit of the Lord. The more we listen to the voice of the Spirit of God, and the more we do what God is telling us to do, the more sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit we become, so that it becomes very easy, or much more easy, I should say, to hear the voice of the Spirit of God and know what it is that God wants us to do. It's why four times in the Bible, three times in the book of Hebrews, in two different chapters, the Scripture tells us this. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Because if we will listen to the Holy Spirit, He will lead us, guide us, show us how to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you stand together with me? And would you join me in asking God today, Lord, please show us how we can be more faithful witnesses for Jesus Christ. Father, we repent today for the times when we have grieved the Holy Spirit by doing things that You had told us not to do. When we've spoken in an an unwholesome manner, when we've been bitter or angry or unforgiving, when we've grieved you in these ways or other ways that we may have grieved you, Father, forgive us for grieving you and grieving your precious Holy Spirit. And Lord, when we've quenched the Spirit, when we've known there were times when we should have spoken up for Jesus, when we've known there were times we could have related to somebody who's going through something difficult, and we could have shared something about Jesus with them that may have helped them. We could have just invited them to church because we know the difference that you make in our life. And we quenched the Holy Spirit, and we were fearful, and we didn't open our mouths, and we weren't faithful to speak up for you. God, forgive us for those times when we've quenched the Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray that you fill us again with your Holy Spirit. May the wind of your Spirit blow into our lives again, Father. And God, may we surrender to your Spirit so that the Holy Spirit is indeed the driving force of our lives. That you, O God, may take us where you want us to go, cause us to be what you want us to be, and empower us to do what we need to do for the kingdom of God in this world. Lord, I pray for each one of these precious people in this room today, that the desire of our heart would be to be pleasing to you in all respects and in every way, that we might fulfill the God-given purpose that we have for being on this planet. And that's to tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Father. Help us today, we pray. By your Spirit, draw us to yourself. As Solomon would say, draw me after you and we will run together. Yes. Draw us after yourself. Fill us with your Spirit. You. Use us for your glory, we pray. Father, I thank you for this time of teaching in the Word today. I pray that something that has been said from the Word of God today has touched hearts and changed lives, and made us more like Jesus. Thank you for these that are here today, Father. For those that were not able to be here for whatever reason, we pray your blessing, your peace, your joy, your guidance upon each of their lives, that you may use them too to further build your kingdom in this world. We thank you for it all. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen.